each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Everybody and welcome to GIF. Thank God it's Friday. Tyrone, it's okay. We'll survive. Don't worry. So, we had our crazy Tyrone in here.
Yeah, he was a little upset.
No air conditioning, but we can survive.
We can do it.
We can tough it out. It's okay. Yeah. We'll sweat. Anyway, it's Friday again.
Yes.
I heard an hour ago that when we say time flies, it's really not what flies are the weeks. Minutes don't fly. Hours don't fly. But it's the weeks that fly.
Wow.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, I know. Weird way.
In a weird way, yeah.
I still think minutes fly.
So, speaking of flying, you know, yesterday I brought up the whole topic of, or didn't really get into it, but mysticism, right? And so I was, and I think during the break or maybe after the show, Armin said that mysticism is keeping sanity. And it's true, when you think about it, but mysticism is, I guess there's ways, different ways to define mysticism. I think of mysticism as, in fact, I was looking at this today. When I say mysticism, I mean that we're not flying high.
Right.
We're in the trenches, and we're in the exile. So we're always on that quest. We're always in this search for God, who has revealed himself. Or we can say the kingdom has come, but it's not fully realized. But it's come. God is with us. He's closer to us than we are to ourselves. And in the course of a life journey, if we are intentional about, you know, coming to know God, because knowing God, we quite naturally we would love Him. To truly know God is to love Him. Because God is supreme love. God is, He's life. He created us. We're created by God for God. We're not going to rest until we rest in God. Mm-hmm. Did we speak yesterday about that inner sanctum, the inner dwelling place?
We can speak about it again.
I think so, yeah. As always, I've spoken to so many different in different settings, different groups and individuals. I know I'm always repeating myself.
You know how I feel. It's good to hear it over and over again because
we're always grappling with these things, you know. And so it's because it is a quest. Mm-hmm. We're on that journey. We're in the exile. We're going home, so to speak. And we're not going to rest until we rest in God. So even as we're in the quest, as we're dealing with this mystery, mysticism comes from mystery, the mystery of God, who is above us and beyond us, and yet closer to us than we are to ourselves. And now in Christianity, and most specifically in Catholicism, we're centered around the incarnation in the Paschal mystery. Our faith is centered in the incarnation that God took on our flesh, that He revealed Himself, fully revealed Himself in Jesus, in the second person of the Holy Trinity. So God is not a stranger to us, nor are we a stranger to God. We've seen the face of God. That's why we can have iconography and sacred images and all that, because God has revealed himself. We've seen God in the flesh. And he remains with us in a very tangible way in the sacraments of the church. And so he feeds us with his body, his blood, his soul, and divinity in the Holy Eucharist. So he gives himself under the hidden guise of bread and wine. So he's with us in the sacraments and in baptism. We're born into the body of Christ, into the mystical body, through the waters of baptism, the anointing with the oil, very tangible. We hear the words of absolution in confession, right? So it's very tangible, the sacrament. It's hearing the words, "I absolve you of your sins in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." It's very tangible. People need to hear that. Jesus said to the apostles, you know, go preach repentance of sin, forgive sins, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So he gave us this beautiful sacrament of reconciliation where we, and this is would be the norm, should be the norm for Catholics, if especially if we're in any kind of grave mortal sin, is that we go to the sacrament, and it's important to confess the sins, and then to hear in a tangible way those words, "I absolve you." Well, how does it's funny when I'm not in a setting. For those who don't know, if you're not Catholic and you've never heard the prayer, because the confession goes, you know, when you go into the confessional, and by the way, you know, now, and we have it, ours is the old confessional where the penitent is separated from the priest, hidden behind a screen. The foolishness of all these open confessions, they started after the Second Vatican Council, mm-hmm. that now, I suspect that in most places those are being done away with, because you've got to protect. See, the church in her wisdom knew, like even if you go into the rectory here in the parlors, all the parlors have windows, mm-hmm. you know, so you can see in, like if I'm counseling somebody, there's visibility, you know, you can, nothing's hidden, right? And that's, and then we had what religious houses had, what they called the cloister, so there was the private area where the priest lives, or where the sisters, the nuns, where they lived. Mm-hmm. And nobody was allowed into that. After the council, in an unwise way, this whole idea that we're going to be, you know, again, open to the world, and
right.
we're going to make ourselves really accessible and make it very comfortable. And so the confessional booth was replaced in most places in the West, certainly, mm-hmm. by confessional rooms that were, in some places I've seen them where they're like, it's like a little living room and... Yeah. You know, you're face to face with a priest. There's no screen, no barrier, and you know, even here, and I ripped it out, but right. even here they put in a confessional room. Do you remember that?
Yeah, I remember that.
And it didn't even have any windows, you know.
That's the interesting thing, and I think about this. Maybe it's because I'm getting older, but when I hear things like this, I think to myself automatically, something's not right. No matter what you say and how you want to open it to everybody and make sure nobody is offended, whatever the case may be, my first thoughts are always, does this seem right? And I usually have a good sense of saying, no, I don't like the feeling of being on a one-on-one
sure.
situation like that.
Yeah, you know, I agree.
It's just, it's so offsetting, off, you know.
It was the psychology. It was more than anything, it was the psychology of the day, mm-hmm. you know, this... You know, you think about the 60s and the 70s and, yeah. you know, the whole, the summer of love and, you know, we're going to be...
Let's do mass confessions online or right. mass confessions in a crowd. Everyone is absolved. It doesn't matter, you know.
It was foolish. We're paying for it today anyway, yeah. so. But this, and you don't want, you know, I remember going to the cathedral once for confession and they had the open confessions right. And also, not only here in Chicago, but when I was in St. Louis as a seminary, and I remember going to confession, and the priest, it was all face-to-face, and He was, you know, just this big smile on his face, you know, and like it was just corny. It was really, it diminished
welcome,
and you know,
thanks for coming in,
right? No, this is it's a serious sacrament, you know, and you're there as a penitent, you know. Lord, it goes back to what we were talking about yesterday with the Pharisee and the tax collector, and the tax collector, the Pharisee was boasting about how good he was and all the wonderful things he had done, and you know, he was a great man of God, and the tax collector was had humbled himself and was kneeling, bowed to the ground, and he beat his breast and said, "Lord, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner." And Jesus says he will be first into heaven before this Pharisee. But the point is that, you know, we go into the confessional as penitents, not to get a pat on the back or to say, you know, to it's not a feel good kind of a thing. Mm-hmm. This is that we got to get away from all this. By the way, I want to share with you a little bit. I got the book, Infiltration.
Ah, you know, excellent.
Really excited about this. And, but anyway, we got to go back to some basics. We got to rediscover why the church did things the way she did things, the wisdom, the seriousness with regards to the celebration of the sacred mysteries, the Holy Mass, confession, and also the inner wisdom, the need to protect the priest and the penitent, because you're dealing with very, very personal, deep stuff. You're dealing with you know, some sin. Sin is sin. You know, and we have a natural inclination to the things of this world and the things of the flesh and all this stuff. But the point I wanted to say is you know, that it's a beautiful, tangible sacrament, and tangible in the sense that we hear the words of absolution. And isn't it funny? I'm not in the setting. God the Father of mercies, yeah. So what happens is the penitent comes in, makes the sign of the cross, and says, "Bless me, Father.
For I have sinned.
For I have sinned." It's been
2 weeks. Since
2 weeks, or 20 years, or 40 years, or whatever. It's since my last confession, and these are my sins. And then they'll tell you, the penitent will enumerate the sins, and then the priest will provide some counsel and give a penance, and then the penitent will pray the act of contrition, and then this is the very consoling words of absolution. God the Father of mercies, through the death and resurrection of His Son, I'm not in the setting. Isn't that funny? This is God the Father of mercies, through the death and resurrection of Son, by the ministry of the Church.
I know, absolve you.
I know, I'm getting
this something, but
I'm not in the setting. Yeah. I'm not in the. If I'm in the, it comes natural. Anyway.
That's why I get sometimes when I'm saying something, I'm thinking of a prayer. It's like I almost have to say it over and over.
Wow, isn't it strange? God the Father.
Hey, he's just nervous.
Anyway, I'm not going to even embarrass myself anymore.
But you hear that I absolve you of your sins.
But it ends with, "I absolve you of your sins, the Father, the Son,
and
the Holy Spirit. And now go in peace." Tangible. Yeah. And to hear that is, it's like we need to hear that we have been forgiven. Go ahead.
I say, this is why I like, and you mentioned Dr. Marshall's book there. And that's why I wish, and maybe it's because I'm older now and I took for granted all of this stuff that I've learned. But I think the church today, we need to start going back and, you know, utilizing this, knowing why we do things. I think that can't be stressed enough that people do this. You know, it's like even in the books, just why we do things, why they're important, why the change or what has happened. And you could almost look at what's happening today as pure, this is the effect of things we changed that we should not have changed.
Right. You're right about that. There's perhaps an assumption that everybody knows, and in fact people don't know. And I was speaking to the deacon about this too, you know, and this is a sad reality, but we've seen over the years, and I'm 34 years a priest, and he's a deacon probably about 44. Mm-hmm. I think he's 10 years before I was ordained a priest, he was ordained a deacon, a real fine man. And we were talking about the change over the years, and so he does a lot of wakes and cemetery services because of, like the other day I came into the radio in my vestments, I'm coming right from the mass. He, on the other hand, he went to the cemetery. Mm-hmm. But what we've noticed over the years is all of a sudden now people don't know how to respond.
Yeah.
Like, if you say, if the priest says, "The Lord be with you," the immediate response, without even thinking, mm-hmm. people would say, "And with your spirit," you know. Yes. Today, even the sign of the cross. Mm-hmm. I think I mentioned it yesterday when the firemen were here, right. the firefighters, it was all men, mm-hmm. firefighters. But, you know, they had asked that I...
Even that they would ask for a blessing.
That's
only people that know the faith.
Right.
And, you know.
And they knew, all of them, to make the sign of the cross. And it was really beautiful to see that.
So we even go back to when we were talking about, you know, the Starbucks, when there was an officer in there and somebody got offended because it was an officer.
Right.
I see a priest that makes me feel good. Okay, there's somebody here who is a man of God. I can ask for a blessing. I can, whatever. When an officer is there, I feel comfortable that, okay, there's, you know, if something should break out, here's somebody more qualified than myself to do whatever.
Right.
So,
but sad to say, but the farther and farther we get away from a God-centered society,
mm-hmm.
and the more and more the dark side of all this is being revealed, then it just feeds the hostility or the indifference,
mm-hmm.
A justification for not participating in or to dismiss the need to have God in one's life or to be part of the life of the church, to be in the discipline of the faith. Because I've said this before, but I do believe that one of the major problems is we just don't want the discipline of the faith.
Yeah.
And as long as we have things good in the society, by the way, you know, forgive me if I mentioned this the other day, but I happened to look at these documentaries on life, what life was like in the 1950s, what life was like in the 1930s, what life was like in the 1920s. Did I mention that the other day?
Yeah,
okay. And it was very interesting, you know, how the suffering, how hard life was in the 1920s, how hard life was and still in the 1930s, in the 1940s. Of course, it was during the Second World War.
Mm-hmm.
The 1950s, that's when things really began to change because there was this new prosperity, and of course, here we are now. But as long as, you know, when people suffer, when they struggle in life, it tends to bring them, as we say, God is very close to those who suffer, mm-hmm. and those who suffer have maybe a natural inclination to go to God, right?
Yeah.
To begin to nurture, to bring some meaning or understanding into the suffering or find some strength. And of course, the Lord is there. We do have to take a break. But there was something I wanted to say. Well, let's take a break. We'll come back, and I want to. Since we talk about this revelation or, you know, what's being revealed, and I have to bring this up, I have to keep bringing it up because I keep hearing this from people, you know, that how do you deal with your coworkers or your family members who wonder why?
Yeah.
Why do you go to church? Why do you go to mass? Why do you pray? Why are you even part of all that stuff? That stuff, you know?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, my gosh, now look at the state of the church, you know, and it's like you're damned if you do and you're damned if you don't, right? But we'll come back and I want to just read a little bit from this Bishop Schneider, who does a foreword to this book called Infiltration. I think it's very interesting. All right, everybody, we'll be right back. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to listener-supported Winds of Change, AMW. What is it? Anyway, whatever.
WNDZ.
At DC. Okay, we'll be right back.
Will you say yes? Our Lady is looking for patrons. In 1999, the Blessed Mother asked the St. Stanislaus Kostka Parish, open the doors. And so we did. St. Stanislaus Kostka Parish is now open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, providing all people a place of prayer, a quiet sanctuary from the noise of the world to adore the living God and hear His voice. In 2007, Francis Cardinal George designated St. Stanislaus Kostka the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy for Chicago. Since that time, we have been faithful to the call to be a place of spiritual sanctuary for those seeking God and His mercy. The cost of keeping our doors open 24 hours a day is considerable, to say nothing of the cost of maintaining this beautiful and historic church in the heart of Chicago. We are asking you to consider becoming a patron of the Blessed Mother, promising God and the Blessed Mother a weekly donation of $20 or more for at least 1 year to support the call to open the doors. As a patron, you will know that you have answered Our Lady's call to keep the doors open and be remembered at Patron's Masses on the second Sunday of the month at St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. Will you accept Our Lady's invitation and join the patrons of the Blessed Mother? Go to ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org and click on the Donations tab and click Patron on the dropdown. God bless you.
The Winds of Change.
On AM 750, WNDZ, and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Save the dates for Prairie Fest this Friday through Sunday, August 9th through the 11th at Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Church in Homer Glen, Illinois. More info at ByzantineCatholic.com.
There is a lot going on at St. Stan's. St. Stanislaus Kostka is the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. There is Eucharistic adoration before the iconic monstrance, confessions 4 days per week, and masses in English, Polish, and Spanish. There's much more waiting for you here. St. Stan's is right off the Kennedy Expressway, just 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Find out more by going to ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org, and enter into the presence of Christ.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. That Friday feeling, that's what Nick said. My mind isn't functioning at all. I was in the church pretty late last night, too, and got up early this morning and just been busy all morning. It's going to be a busy weekend, too. So, but anyway, I'm reading. I got the book yesterday. It's called Infiltration by Dr. Taylor Marshall, The Plot to Destroy the Church from Within. And I've heard about it, and people have mentioned it to me, and it's just newly published, you know. But it's interesting. I want to quote here from the foreword. It's by the Bishop Athanasius Schneider. He's from the Archdiocese of St. Mary in Astana, which is in the near Russia, somewhere over there in that area. But he says that, let's see, is this it? Yeah. The Church of Christ. So the thing is, the fact is that so many people, maybe people who don't follow the news, they don't know, but so many who do follow the news are serious Catholics, or, as I said, those who are finding some excuse not to be a serious Catholic or find some justification for it, because it should be a natural thing. Relationship with God, nurturing relationship with God, I think should be natural. This idea of going back to the whole question of mysticism, it means that we're on that quest to delve into the mystery of a God who is closer to us than we are to ourselves. And so we're in the exile, we're in the work of life, we're not flying high, but because we're made by God for God, and because we're not going to rest until we rest in God, we don't want to lose the wonder, the innocence of the child, when Jesus says, let the children come to me because to them belongs the kingdom of God, I think what he's saying is, you know, it's the children who have a natural wonder at the magnificence, the marvel of God. We see this certainly with our students. I think anybody would say this of children, that they seem to naturally understand. They naturally get it, right? Mm-hmm. But as we get older, you know, life is a wounding experience, and we begin to question, which is a good thing, you know. It's not a bad thing, because that's how we attain to deeper understanding or knowledge of the faith. We have to wrestle with the reality of life, that we're, yes, there's an emptiness within us. There's a longing. There's a desire. We're on this quest, but that we not get sidetracked or caught up in the stuff of life or the things of this world, or and that we understand that there is a spiritual battle, and so there is this this force that is working against the good that God is and working against God's will for us. What is the will of God but that we certainly obey the commandments of God? Go back to that young man who said, Lord, what must I do to inherit life everlasting? And Jesus says, have you obeyed the commandments? And he says, yes, I have, since I was very young. He said, that's good, because that's what you're supposed to do. And those laws, by the way, they're written into our hearts. It's, I think, the reading that coming up this Sunday. As a matter of fact, the first reading states it so clearly that, you know, it's I've got it right here. Moses said to the people, if only you would heed the voice of the Lord your God and keep his commandments and statutes that are written in this book of the law, when you return to the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, for this command that I enjoin on you today is not so mysterious and remote for you. It's not up in the sky that you should say, who will go up to the sky to get it for us and tell us of it, that we may carry it out. Nor is it across the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea to get it for us and tell us of it, that we may carry it out. No, he says, it's something very near to you, already in your mouths and in your hearts. You only have to carry it out. So that the statutes or the laws, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments are written into our hearts, so we know. So if we can find a way to skirt the issue, to justify our not keeping the commandments, because again, what's the implication is, but that we enter into this discipline. It's a discipline. And most people don't want that discipline. They want the free reign of the flesh to do whatever they want. They don't want to be under the we don't want to be under the authority. Or I said we. I mean, I certainly want to be under the. But there's a part of us that rebels against that. It's what started the whole reality of evil, sin, death. But anyway, so that we at some point we have to understand that we are in spiritual combat. There's a spiritual battle going on. And again, mysticism is in the quest for God, but God is close to us, closer than we are to ourselves, and yet he's hidden. So we're in that, and yet he comes to us in a very tangible way. Again, as I say, through the sacraments, through the Word of God, through the church. Certainly there's manifestations of God in his creation, right? In the beauty of creation, the beauty of life. Just the mere desire for love that we have within us, you know, but that we find it in the right person, in the right place, and that is through God, in God, and through the church. But it is a battle, and it is the imposition. There is it does cost us something. God isn't going to put a gun to our head and force us to accept or reject him. Otherwise, it wouldn't be love. But our inclination, while we have a natural inclination to the things of the world, and we are people who love life and love the world, but we're an we're at enmity with the world as well. It's interesting, mm-hmm. right? But God we can attain to God, and through prayer, through the sacraments, through good works, we attain to God. If we know God, and that's the goal of our life, is to know God, and in knowing God, we love God. In loving God, we're going to then serve God. And so in this quest, we have these moments of epiphany, manifestations where something clicks inside, like all of a sudden there's this illumination, mm-hmm. or this infused grace, and all of a sudden, oh yeah, you know, it's, and many people will speak of their own experience, where all of a sudden it's as if God really manifested himself. It became with a certain certitude. I could say that this is God. That God has tapped into my life. You see, but we haven't died and gone to heaven. We're still in the exile. We're still on the way. We're still in the battle. But the church, going back to this book, Infiltration, now that all this stuff is being exposed, which is quite shocking to a lot of people, and it should be, but at the same time, nothing new under the sun. And so the Bishop Schneider writes in the foreword of the book, he says, the Church of Christ has always and will always be persecuted. She will always be infiltrated by her enemies. The question is always only about the extent of such an infiltration, and this is determined by the degree of vigilance exercised by those in the church who are designated as watchmen, which is the literal meaning of the word episcopus, that is, bishop. As we speak of the episcopacy, the bishops, right, the mm-hmm. office of bishop, they're the watchmen, and they've got to be astute, attentive, very vigilant in safeguarding and protecting the deposit of faith in order to protect us, you know, from the wiles of the enemy. So he goes on to say that the highest watchman in the church, of course, is the Roman pontiff, the supreme shepherd both of the bishops and of the faithful. The first infiltration in the church happened when the apostate apostle Judas Iscariot, or the first infiltration of the church happened with the apostate apostle Judas Iscariot. Since then, there have been in the church intruders, priests, bishops, and even in very rare cases, popes, whom our Lord called wolves in sheep's clothing. It is noble and meritorious to sound the alarm when robbers and other intruders are secretly breaking into the house and poisoning the food of its inhabitants. And he says, in the past 50 years, such an alarm has been sounded several times by courageous bishops, priests, and lay faithful. Those in responsible offices in the church, however, have not paid due attention to those alarms, and so the intruders, wolves in sheep's clothing, have been able to wreak havoc, undisturbed in the house of God, the church. And then he quotes, so he says, with devastation and confusion in the church, now in full public view, it is time to expose the historical roots of the perpetrators of this harm. And that's where he recommends the book, mm-hmm. as a way to look at the historical roots of what is happening today, the devastation, the confusion that is in the church and now in full public view. But he says, St. Augustine gave us the following realistic yet consoling description of the truth that the church will be always persecuted. He says, many a time, this is quoting St. Augustine, many a time they have fought against me from my youth up. That's from the Psalm 128, and that's basically the God speaking of himself, but God wedded to, espoused to his people. So the first covenant, the people of the first covenant that evolves into the, or comes to fruition in the second covenant, which is the messianic time, messianic people. We're in that covenant that is universal, you know, so from one nation, the Messiah would come and then envelop, go out to all nations, Catholicize. So many a time they have fought against me from my youth up. Quoting Psalm, this is a quote from Psalm 128. The church is of ancient birth. At one time the church was in Abel only, and he was fought against by his wicked brother Cain. At one time the church was in Enoch alone, and he was taken from the unrighteous. At one time the church was in the house of Noah alone, and endured all who perished by the flood, and the ark alone swam upon the waves and escaped to shore. At one time the church was in Abraham alone, and we know that we know what he endured from the wicked. The church was in his brother's son Lot alone, and in his house in Sodom, and he endured the iniquities and perversities of Sodom until God freed him from among them. The church also began to exist in the people of Israel. She endured Pharaoh and the Egyptians. We come unto our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel was preached in the Psalms. For this reason, lest the church wonder now, at least anyone who wishes to be a good member of the church wonder, let him hear his mother, the church, saying to him, marvel not at these things, my son. Many a time have they fought against me from my youth up, but they could not prevail over me. That's quoting St. Augustine. It says, and so the bishop goes on to say, even the most perfidious plot to destroy the church from within will not succeed. Hence, our mother, the church, will answer with the voice of her innocent children, of her pure young men and virgins, of her fathers and mothers of families, of her courageous and knightly lay apostles and apologists, of her chaste and zealous priests and bishops, of her religious sisters, and especially of her cloistered nuns, the spiritual gem of the church. They could not prevail over me, Christ says. And Jesus, you know, when he said to Peter, when he says to the apostles, who do people say that I am? Who do they say that I am? The people out there. And, you know, the apostles say, well, they, you know, a great prophet, John the Baptist come back from the dead. He said, but who do you say that I am? You've been with me now these 3 years. Who do you say that I am? And Simon said, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, and Simon, no mere man has revealed this to you. And so I say, you are Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. And it's interesting because Jesus will go on to say, and Peter, I pray for you in the singular, that you strengthen your brothers, because you need to know that Satan is going to sift you all like wheat. You know, we got to keep always keep those words before us, because right, this is so. What's happening today has always been, to varying degrees, the intensification of the infiltration is what's very disturbing in this time. But the Lord remains with us, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. And by the way, it's interesting that when Jesus, and I've mentioned this before, but unless you've forgotten, or it's good to always to remember, but he purposely took those disciples. This is when he's beginning his final journey to the holy city, where he's going to be crucified, where he's really entering into the Paschal mystery. I had mentioned the incarnation, but the Paschal mystery, our redemption, the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the ascension and the giving of the Holy Spirit, the full Paschal mystery. But before he makes that final journey, which will bring us to the messianic moment, messianic hour, the hour of our redemption, our salvation, before he goes down south, up to Jerusalem, but south, he takes the apostles north to the upper region of Israel, which is now the border, where it's right there on the border of Lebanon. And he purposely took them. I think it's about 30 miles from the Galilean area, let's say from Capernaum. He took them about 30 miles. I believe it's 30 miles. I've been up there. He took them 30 miles. They had never been there before. He took them up there because up there, and you can see it to this day, there's this great big rock wall. It's a huge rock wall. It's rock. And in that rock wall are niches to the gods, with a little G and an S, gods. And there was one big niche that had the image of the god Pan, or Pan, P-A-N, which meant, it was called the shepherd god. So he purposely took them there, and that's when he asked, it's from there he's going to begin his final descent, actually he's going up, but going south,
right,
to Jerusalem, for the to fulfill the will of the Father, that he would lay down his life, he would be the atoning, he would atone for our sins, he would be the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb who takes away the sins of the world, the supreme high priest. Jesus is the supreme high priest who offers himself as the sacrifice, the sacrificial Lamb, to redeem us. Against that mountain, that rock mountain, is when he will ask the question, who do people say that I am? Who do you? He's got the 12 mm-hmm. apostles, knowing one would betray him. But who do you now say that I am? And it's, again, Simon, who says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And again, he says, you are, no near man has revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock, not that rock, the rock mm-hmm. of the gods, but on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. And I pray for you that you strengthen your brothers, because you need to know that Satan means to sift you all like wheat. So, you know, we got to take a break, but it's interesting, isn't it? Mm-hmm. I mean, that's so all the things that are happening today, you know, it perhaps is this is a time of the fact that this stuff is being exposed is a great blessing, but it's also and it is a purgative time. It's a purging time, but it's a time for, I think, all Catholics to in a sense to mature in faith and to declare from the deep recesses of the soul that I am a disciple. I am, by virtue of baptism, I am a disciple of Christ, and truly a beloved disciple, to the extent that I give my consent or my assent, or I daily utter my fiat, my yes, to do the will of God in my life, in my state of life. It's to fulfill the 7 petitions of the Our Father, right? To keep holy the name of God, to be in the kingdom of God, to do the will of God, mm-hmm. to be sustained with the bread from heaven, that I not collapse. Give us this day our daily bread, and that God will provide my what I need mm-hmm. for the day, for a given day, to put trust in God, to be forgiving. To forgive as we've been forgiven, to forgive those who that we forgive. Forgive us our sins. Let's see, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation. In other words, Lord, save me from myself. Let me not lead myself down a path that is away from you or away from your commandments. And deliver me certainly from the from the evil one. So, you know, those 7 petitions. But this is a time when we have to take, in a sense, take ownership. No, you know, as I say so often, this is not the time. This is when we got to really get into the drama.
Right.
This is a drama. This is a major drama. There's a lot of drama right now in the church. We have to get into the story. This is our story.
It's so easy to walk away. It's easy to give up. But this is the time I think you just kick in your heels and
got to.
You dig in your heels.
Because if we don't, who will?
Right.
Right. And this is a time of the time of the apostasy, mm-hmm. the going away, the infiltration. Is most damaging because it's those who from within,
right.
in a conscious way or having been seduced, and maybe they're not aware of it, but are trying to rip to shreds the faith of the church.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, we'll take a break. We'll be right back on Father Anthony. Listening to listener-supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stan's School has an amazing PK 3 through 8th grade program focused on leadership and social-emotional learning, and is one of the only schools to implement the Reading and Writing Project of Columbia University and the University of Chicago. Everyday math across the board, PK 3 through 8th, is taught by our highly educated and dedicated teachers. St. Stan's students are academically challenged with advanced-level placement opportunities as their test scores and high school admissions speak volumes. St. Stan's is an integral part of the Wicker Park community, where you feel welcome and at home with other families and friends who enjoy the same warm, friendly, and safe atmosphere for their children. We have small classroom size, which makes a difference in the whole learning experience. Many schools have excellent programs. At St. Stan's, we empower students to be excellent. Join the St. Stan's family. It is a selective admissions process. Grades 1 through 8 are tested and interviewed. Call 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. Or stop by at 1255 North Noble Street. That's one block north of Division, just off the Kennedy. More information at ststanschicago.org. That's ststanschicago.org. St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the divine mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, Adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, two blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
The Winds of Change on AM 750. WNDZ, and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
There is a lot going on at St. Stan's. St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. There is Eucharistic adoration before the iconic monstrance, confessions 4 days per week, and masses in English, Polish, and Spanish. There's much more waiting for you here. St. Stan's is right off the Kennedy Expressway, just two blocks north of Division on Noble. Find out more by going to ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org, and enter into the presence of Christ.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. I can't believe that we're only like 10 minutes away
mm-hmm.
from
time
the end of the
flies.
Hour.
Not weeks.
Yeah, right. the hour flies. But so yesterday I said we'd come back to St. Benedict, mm-hmm. and first of all, I have to tell you, speaking of St. Benedict, and I mentioned, I think, yesterday that he was in the 6th century.
Mm-hmm.
There was this period of, it was already the end of the empire, the Roman Empire. I believe it had already collapsed at that point, I think so, with the barbarians and the decadence, and he was studying in Rome, and he had to get away, and he went out up into the mountain, and he was in this 3-year period of solitude where he was really basically being formed by God, and just beautifully came out of that. I say beautifully, I mean, and it was a battle. Talk about a battle. I mean, even other hermits and other monks, they were so threatened by him, you know, they even tried to poison him. Did you know that?
Yeah, I remember.
Yeah, just yeah. The things that, you know, so
wow.
Bizarre. But he did, by the grace of God, he founded, I forget, a dozen or so, I believe, monasteries. Mm-hmm. And it gave people an opportunity. They began to gravitate toward these monasteries, these abbeys. And there they were nurtured in the life of faith. And his big thing was, you know, work and prayer, prayer and work and prayer, prayer and work. And but he didn't, he knew that we were in battle, in spiritual battle. And so you've heard of the Benedictine cross. I've got it right here, actually. Did I bring it down?
It's here somewhere.
And you see it? I just had, it's a huge rosary.
I don't think you brought it down.
I did.
It's in my pocket.
Yeah. So we got the Benedictine cross right here. But on the cross it says, may the Holy Cross be my light. May the dragon never be my overlord. Begone, Satan. Never tempt me with your vanities. What you offer me is evil. Drink the poison yourself.
Wow.
It says, may we at our death be fortified by his presence of God. May the Holy Cross be my light. But that's the, you know, so this very keen sense that we're in spiritual battle. And that there are the forces, as the scripture calls it, the powers and Jesus says that the prince of this world is the father of lies, the prince of darkness, Satan. He speaks about the powers and the principalities. That they're, it's very, very clear. And by the way, if he had taken the apostles up to the northern part of Israel to ask the question, who do you say that I am? And by the grace of God the Father, you know, Peter is able to say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, identifies him, but still Peter doesn't quite get it. It's going to be only after Pentecost that it's really going to
sink in.
Everything comes together. But who did indeed identify him, because he hid his messianic identity, Jesus did, until the opportune time. And often when he did things, he would say, please don't tell anybody about this, you know. But who did identify him from the very beginning? It was the demons. Mm-hmm. It was the demons. Oh, we know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. You know, it was the demons, and he would exorcise those demons. They feared him. They knew who he was. So this is what was so lacking, I think, and has been lacking in the post-conciliar years of the Church after the Second Vatican Council, the naiveness, really, in a sense, of many, too many, far too many professors and priests and bishops who somehow, I mentioned this yesterday, I think, you know, seemed to downplay or maybe distrust the supernatural. Naively thought, you know, yeah, we're going to, you know, the world is good, and yes, it is good, but it's not all good. Don't be so naive. But that we're going to befriend the world, and we're going to show ourselves to be friends to the world, and people are going to love us and are going to come running, you know, to us. But not, because it was what took hold was the psychology of the day, and really false or watered down, dumbed down understanding of the Church, misunderstanding of God, but also the fact that, you know, we didn't, it seemed like, you know, the devil, that's for some kind of antiquated time, that was maybe that's the superstitions of old ladies or little children or whatever, when it's clearly in sacred scripture, and it's always been, you know. So there was this major deviation from the very basics of the faith watered down, downplay, or even just dismiss or obliterate from religious practice, religious teaching, this reality that is, you know, God, really it's the mysticism, the supernatural, the quest for God as we're in the exile, but that God is closer to us than we are to ourselves. And but to understand the nature of spiritual warfare and that we're in a battle, and so we have to be very astute and very attentive, or as the bishop was saying about the watchmen, the episcopacy, the bishops have to, you know, and it, this is should be in the nature of man to look out to the horizon to see what forces are coming that seek to divide, diminish, and destroy, so that we set out to protect our flock, our families, our people, against the, as St. Paul said, you know, when he was leaving Ephesus, he says to the priests, he says, I'm leaving, but I leave with a clean conscience because I did not withhold from you the full counsel of God, but you need to know that the ravenous wolves are coming. And, you know, there, it goes back to what Jesus said, I pray for you, Peter, that you strengthen your brethren, your brothers, because you need to know that Satan means to sift you all like wheat. Is that a reality or not a reality? If we don't, if we're not astute in, you know, understanding that, then we're going to easily succumb, easily will be seduced, deceived, because the devil is a deceiver. He is a seducer. He does create the illusion. And boy, it seems like we've just kind of slipped right into his hand, into the grip of the devil, really. And so, we collectively speaking, I think as I said yesterday, we've got to, all of us, get on our knees and say, Lord, have mercy on us. We are sinners, and this is some sort of cafeteria Catholicism. We pick and choose what's nice and comfortable, and we've kind of pushed to the fringe or completely obliterated the hard teachings. Remember, Jesus said, this is a difficult path, a narrow path. Very few can stay on it. Thank God, Peter said, who can be saved then? And Jesus said, for God, for man it's impossible. For God all things are possible. All right, everybody, have a nice weekend. Thanks for being with us. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.
Become so obscure.